In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
He's made it through. His "it is finished" from the cross holds even over and against death and the grave. Nothing can hold crucified Jesus down. The grave has lost its grip. Mary Magdalene went to the grave very early in the morning. It was Sunday, the first day of a new work week. There was work to be done. A hasty burial needed to be finished. It was still dark. In the dim light, she saw that the stone door had been rolled aside, that the grave was open. She was troubled. She assumes the logical worst. Someone had removed the body of Jesus. That was the reasonable thing to think. Dead men don't rise. Someone must have moved the body. Someone. They've taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Jesus is missing. Peter and John race to the tomb. They run as fast as they can. John is faster, but Peter is a bit braver. John stoops down to have a peek inside. Peter rushes headlong into the tomb. Good old Peter, always the first at everything. And he sees the burial cloths lying where Jesus' body had been laid out on the stone shelf. They were all folded up neatly, the head covering kept separately, folded up. Everything is tidy, neat, in order. It's as though Jesus had made his bed after he got up in the morning. If someone moved the body, then they forgot to take the burial cloths with them. And then who would fold them up so neatly and lay them in that place? John looks in and he sees the same thing. He saw and he believed. It takes two witnesses to establish the truth. John and Peter are those two witnesses. A realization begins to dawn. Jesus is risen. The body is risen. The grave has lost its grip. Peter and John saw the evidence, but they did not yet see Jesus. That gift was given uniquely to Mary Magdalene. She stood outside the grave sobbing. What else do you do at a cemetery but sob? Your best friend, your teacher, dies a tragic death, and now his body is missing. Tears flow. She looks into the tomb, and she sees two shining angels in white sitting on the stone shelf where Jesus' body had been laid out, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot. Recall in the Old Testament the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies and the two angels that faced each other across the Ark. The same image is pictured here. John wants you to see that. Jesus has made the grave a Holy of Holies, a most holy place. Mary looks over her shoulder and she sees the shadow of a man outside. Must be the gardener. Does he know where Jesus is? Did he take the body? She asks him. She takes it personally this time. They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And he looks at her and he says her name, Mary, Miriam. that voice, that sound of her name. She recognizes it. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and they know me, and they come to me. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And she throws herself at his feet, and she grabs onto his ankles. She won't let him go. She's lost him once. She ain't losing him again. Rabboni, she says, my teacher. Weeping remains for a night, the psalmist said, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Jesus turns her tears of grief and sadness and fear into joy and gladness. The graveyard, it's a happy place, a place of celebration. She had her Jesus back, and she's never going to let him go again. But Jesus said, there's no need to keep on holding me. I'm not going anywhere yet. I've not ascended to the Father. You go and tell my brothers what you've seen and heard. They needed to be told. And he gives that singular holy task to Mary, Mary Magdalene. This poor woman with such a miserable wreck of a life, whom Jesus had rescued from the grip of demons. He tells her to tell them the good news. I have seen the Lord. Those are the plain and sober facts of Easter. An empty tomb, folded burial cloths, a head covering, also folded. Two angels, a risen Jesus you can grab hold of. Not a vision, a ghost, an illusion, a dream, a fond wish. A body. The risen body of Jesus. Next week we'll discover he still has the marks of his crucifixion. It's the real thing. There are the eyewitnesses. John, Peter, Mary Magdalene. Soon, the other disciples, by the end of the month, over 500 eyewitnesses, people who had nothing to gain and everything to lose by making this story up, all with the same remarkable message. Jesus, who was crucified, is risen from the dead. They had everything to lose for saying this. The grave has lost its grip. First century Greeks did not believe in resurrected bodies. Immortal souls, no problem. No problem at all. Float around without a body, that's salvation. But not risen bodies, none of that. Spiritual resurrections were fine. Cognitive resurrections, they live on in our hearts. They live on in our memories. They live on in the deeds that they did. But not risen bodies. Not bodies that leave tombs empty and burial cloths folded. Not that sort of thing. And St. Paul is blunt with the Greek Christians of Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, he says, then your faith is useless. It's empty. It's futile. And you remain in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, then there is a body of Jesus buried somewhere out there in Judean soil. Maybe some bones in a box, like the bones box of James, with Jesus' name on it. Wouldn't National Geographic love to get a hold of that one? If they ever do, by the way, remember this, Jesus is about as common a name as Bob. The one we're talking about is the one with the wounds, the one whose body is risen from the dead. If Christ isn't raised, then that chapter from John that you just heard in two languages is a myth, a pious legend, a fraud. If Christ isn't raised, then in all due sincerity, my dear friends, you need to find another religion. And you need to do it soon, because this one is a fake. Never mind all the fringe benefits of being a Christian, how it brings you peace of mind. I have yet to experience peace of mind in 49 years of being a Christian. How it brings joy, joy, joy to your heart. Oh yes, along with sorrow and grief at the same time. Or how it helps you through life's problems. My experience is it creates more problems than it solves in life. If Christ isn't raised, those things do not matter in the long run. Paul says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, this breathing life of ours now, then we are to be pitied more than all men. We're a pitiful lot. You may have seen the study recently where they took prayer into the laboratory. See that? You know, had people pray for others or not. Double-blind study. It's funny, scientists don't like when we put religion into the science classroom, but they don't seem to mind taking prayer and putting it in the laboratory to test it out, see if it works. And so they tried. What they found is prayer makes no difference. People who don't get prayed for get well or not at the same rate, more or less, as people who do get prayed for, which I think is kind of neat. Because there are lots of people in the world who aren't prayed for, and I hope that God looks after them too. I'm also not surprised God hasn't answered a prayer of mine in the way I've prayed it in 49 years. If in this life our hope is in Christ, if that's all it is, a vending machine in heaven, please give me what I want when I want it, in the name of Jesus, amen. Paul says we are the most pitiful bunch of religious men and women in the world. A bunch of dupes is what we are. If Christ isn't raised, you can't have Jesus the teacher, Jesus the great moral example, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the nice guy who did nice things for people, without Jesus hanging dead on a cross and rising bodily from the dead. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then the Christian faith is not one of the noble religions in the world. It's a big fat lie. And it's not worth wasting your Sundays over, let alone this Sunday, let alone your life. If Christ isn't raised, you may as well play soccer on Sunday. Or read the newspaper, or work in the house, or go to the beach, or go to the desert, or get on with your lives as best you can. Eat, drink, be happy, be nice, be safe, live fast, live hard, because tomorrow you die and that's the end of it. That's the gospel if Christ is not raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised, you can have chocolate Easter bunnies and bunny ears and baskets full of colored eggs and bouquets of springtime flowers, and that's all the Easter there's going to be for you, a celebration of spring. If Christ isn't raised, you can have your Easter suppers without a Lord's Supper. You can feast on meats and fine wines, but it won't be the feast that Isaiah the prophet envisioned, because the shroud of death hangs over everything. If Christ isn't raised, you are still in your sins, and that's the worst of it. That awful cross on Good Friday accomplished nothing. There is no atonement. It's up to you to balance the scales, to fix things, to balance your good karma and your bad karma. You have to pull it off for yourself. You have to balance the books, and you better not waste any time. You better get started right now, because you don't know how much time you have. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, you are imprisoned in an Adamic body that's going straight to hell. In Adam, all die, and you're no exception. If Christ isn't raised, then it's only a matter of time before death punches your time clock and you receive the wages of your sin. The cancer cell, the stroke, the blown little blood vessel in your head, the stray bullet, even if you spent your entire life doing what Jesus would have you do, it's all for nothing if Christ is not raised from the dead. But here it is, straight up. Christ is risen from the dead. The body is risen. The tomb is empty. That is the abiding joy of this day. The crucified body is alive. It's a witness fact of history. Mary, John, Peter, the 12, James, all the apostles, 500 all say in one voice, "He is risen from the dead. We touched him, we saw him, we ate with him, we heard his voice. He is risen." The world seems to check in with the church about twice a year. Have you noticed? At Christmas and at Easter. That's when you're most likely to see the books and the TV specials that question the historic facts of the gospel. Maybe this is intentional, because when you strip away everything else, when you strip away all the ceremonies and everything else that goes with Christianity, you're left with these two things. One, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God in human flesh, born of a virgin. And two, he was crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. Those are the two big things. No other Jesus than the one who fully shares your humanity can bear your sins. No other Jesus than the one whose ankles Mary grabbed onto and held so tightly on that first day can hold on to you and save you in your death. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. No one will sleep on that Easter Sunday when Jesus appears. No one. Those who trust in Jesus and his completed work will rise to eternal life. What a great thing. Those who refuse to trust him and reject what he has won for them will rise to eternal condemnation. What a sad thing. But all rise, all rise. Every single son and daughter of Adam and Eve will rise in the power of that resurrection, because the grave has lost its grip. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin to kill is the law that kills us each and every moment of our lives, because we break it each and every moment of our lives. It's killing us and driving us to the grave. But listen, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Death is undone. Christ is risen. His death is death's demise. Christ is risen. Your sins are washed away. Christ is risen. The devils cower in fear. Christ is risen. A new creation has dawned. The old is gone. The new has come. Christ is risen. Adam is lifted up from the dust of his death. Christ is risen, and in him you live. The feast is ready, ready for you, dear baptized believers. The finest of foods, the best of wines. And I'm not talking about what's going on in the parish hall later, or in your homes later. But I'm talking about here, where the Lord has his mountain. Here, where the bread is the body of Christ given into death for you. Here, where the wine is his blood shed for your life, your forgiveness, your salvation. Death is swallowed up in victory. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Christ is risen. The grave has lost its grip. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.